Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Title, message, the primary functions of the church. Primary functions of the church. The great Spurgeon said, and I quote, "I remember one who spoke on the missionary question one day, saying, 'The great question is not, will not the heathen be saved if we do not send them the gospel? But are we saved ourselves if we do not send them the gospel?'" I trust you understand this quote that I am in agreement with. Jack Wertson once said, long time ago, when I was an early Christian, something that stunned me: "You are either a missionary or a mission field." Jack Wertson, you know, was the founder of Word of Life Bible Institute in Scroon Lake, where we have gone several times on retreats, probably now with the Lord. But he was a stirring missionary man. But today, anyone that is serious about the function and purpose of the New Covenant Church will consult with the information found in the book of Acts. The four Gospels supply information about Jesus Christ with his church on earth. The book of Acts supplies early information with Jesus Christ with his church from heaven. When we look at church life today, many of us have lost our way. The reason for this is because we have displaced the Bible and are looking too much at ourselves and others. Acts chapter 1 records Jesus' last 40 days on earth with his church before his ascension. He commanded his disciples to wait at Jerusalem for the Holy Ghost, which would officially equip them to do the work of restoring the kingdom of God, evangelism. 10 days later, Jesus fulfilled his promise. The Holy Spirit came and God's work of evangelism began in earnest. Handful of people, 120. In one day, 3,000 were saved and brought into union with Christ and the church. Later in Acts 4, 5,000 believe and entered the kingdom. Acts 4:4. "However, many of them which heard the word believe, and the number of them was about 5,000. It reminds us of the feeding of the 5,000. The bread was broken again, this time by the apostles. The people were fed. Nothing is said about the women and children, but where there are men, obviously there are women and children, so it could have been more. But reality set in Acts 5. Tares were among the wheat. God gave the church a rude awakening. All that confess with their mouths did not believe in their hearts. Ananias and Sapphira were struck down for lying, for pretending that they were Christians. They were not. They lied to Peter in the setting of a church gathering, a worship setting. That was the equivalent to lying to the Holy Ghost. Instead of the latter recant their lie, they continue their lie. And some of us here think we can lie in the face of a church officer with impunity, not knowing that the all-seeing eye sees and hears everything. But the church kept advancing. The problems doesn't stop the church. Internal murmuring set in and led the apostles to hold a church business meeting. 7 men were ordained in the diaconate. Perfect number. God scattered the church to get too comfortable to fulfill his plan in advancing them to the uttermost part of the earth. God was not dealing with the masses as he began to deal with the individuals. Sometimes we only want to see the masses. Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia is one of the first countries on the continent of Africa that was Christianized. And you can see it. God was working. He trusted Christ, was baptized, and went back and was an evangelist. Peter was sent to the Italian Cornelius. He believed and was baptized. His whole family. Saul of Tarsus was interrogating Christians. God, the Son of God, stood up and met him and changed him. And this Saul has given us 2/3 of the New Testament. God can do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. Let's transform. Became the apostle. Barnabas, the son of consolation, befriended him when everyone else was shunning him. Barnabas took him and later sought him out and brought him to Antioch to fulfill God's purposes. A friend. You see what friends are? And how God used friendships? Acts 11, 25 and 26 tell us, Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now you say you're a Christian. You are not found in the church occasionally. But you need to read these passages carefully. Carefully. Here we are told the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians at Antioch. Prior to this, they were known as followers of the way. Here they are given a name that identifies them with Christ, as they were assembled as a body of believers. Today we have become so far removed from what the Bible teaches about Christianity, about the New Covenant Church, about the functions of the church, and therefore one is left to wonder, where are people getting their instructions today? Maybe the electronic church. I don't like the electronic church because you are accountable to no one in an electronic church. You can't feel no one. You can't touch no one. You can't kiss no one in the electronic church. You can play a game in the electronic church. There are two primary functions of the church that should be of interest to you and to me. One is worship. The other is evangelism. This is what I will endeavor to show you today. I've read the Acts 13, 1 and 2 texts twice. So I call you first to pay attention to how the attention shifts from the church at Jerusalem, that's what God said, to the church at Antioch. There are two cities with the name Antioch in Acts 13. This one we are considering is the one in Asia. The other was in Syria. Acts 13 not only sets forth a pattern for a biblical church, but sets forth the primary function of a biblical church. Let me lay out these three headings based on the context of the narrative. First, we see its composition, verses 1 and 2, that I have read already. Here is the composition of the church, what it is made up of. Acts 13:1 tells us that the location of the church was Antioch. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, every local church has a location. Our church is on Flatbush, 1143. God knows the location of his organized churches. Don't think he doesn't know. They got this gadget now that they give me on my phone that I can look at it, just punch in something, and see who coming through the door there at the church. So on Sunday mornings when I'm in Zimbabwe, it will be at evening here, I'll open up my phone and see who coming in. Technology is very advanced. Now I'll be looking. They give me this thing. I don't use it, Jackie. We're getting hip now. You know, you got your ring doorbell, your phone ring, and you in Pennsylvania, you can look at your door and say, well, how can I help you? Technology. Thank God for technology. I'm going to use it wisely. Location is important. Every local church has a location. When Jesus addressed the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he was aware of the locations. Smyrna, Philadelphia, Thyatira, Laodicea, Ephesus. Locations. Christ, the head of the church, is aware of where he has placed his people. The only ones who seem to have lost sight of the church's location is the people of God. God has set the church as a lighthouse by placing them in various locations. Hear what he declared in Acts 13:47. For so have the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, the nations, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. I believe that, Brother Deputy. I believe that. You think God give us a couple dollars about an offering and about a calling to sit on? I'm tired of hearing this is too expensive, this is too far to go. Spend the money on God's word. By the way, that quote I just read in Acts 13:47 happens to be from Isaiah 49:6, where God had already sensed the gospel going. And that verse said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserve of Israel." Isaiah 49:6. "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Of course, he's speaking here about Christ. The tribes of Jacob were a figure of the fullness of the elect, the church. They are the preserve of Israel, the Israel of God. They come to salvation by the hearing of the gospel. And here the church of Antioch is described in verses 1 and 2 with three distinctives. The first one we know is diversity. Seven men are mentioned, and I hope you're looking at the text where you see this diversity. Seven men from various cultures and backgrounds, ranging from social, political, and religious. And it is even said that one man here is from North Africa. They were in union with Christ. A quick thought here, if I may say this. A couple of weeks ago, a lady called the church study. I was in there. Intervene in my privacy, who seemed desperate in looking for some kind of social help. She asked me, "Are you the pastor?" I said, "How can I help you, ma'am?" She said, "Is this a Jamaican church?" I said to her, "There's no such church in the Bible." She said, you know what I mean. I said, no, I don't. I don't know what you mean. This poor lady was looking for a church that sponsored social programs and handouts. Unfortunately, this is what many churches have become today. Every Tuesday, there's a line form down by the vegetable store that wraps around Dorchester. I'm calling no name. Long lines are formed, offering people everything and anything but the gospel. Brethren, let us not have a wrong view of the church. This is not the primary function of the church of the Lord Jesus. Diversity does not mean diversity in social and economic programs, but diversity in race, background, creed, where we have been united to one Savior and one purpose. That's the diversity I'm speaking about. That was here. The second distinctive we notice in the narrative is structure. What the Antioch church was made up of, the Bible tells us that in this church there were prophets and teachers. Prophets in a different sense than the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets foretold the word of God. They declared what was forthcoming, what was future. Joseph was able to do this to Pharaoh. The prophets of the new covenant tell forth what God has written in his word. They declare what is written in the scripture. Chapter 2 of Ephesians tell us that the new covenant church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ is the chief cornerstone. Well, this arrangement means that the church is structured by the scriptures. That's what it means. Today the church is to maintain proper structure. And by the way, Ephesians 4:11 tells us what this structure is. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11. Now, two of these gifts are no longer operable. Apostles and prophets, like I said, that used to foretell, are what is called foundational gifts. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are still operable in the church. One man can hold all three offices: pastor, evangelist, teacher. Back then it was different. The work carries a threefold purpose. The work of these three, evangelists, pastors, teachers, it tells us in Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting simply means to bring to maturity. And every one of us should ask, how mature am I? The perfecting of the saints. And first you must ask yourself if you are a saint. If you are called out of the world. Everyone in the church is not called out of the world, but you are being called out of the world. To bring into conformity with Christ. That's what the word perfecting means. Second, for the work of the ministry. And three, for the building up, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And these are functionable ways that God works. And we should ask ourselves, how do I edify the people of God? Paul and Barnabas stood in the church at Antioch for this said purpose. And we have seen these distinctives that made up the composition of the Antioch church. Diversity, different social and economic backgrounds. Look at them carefully. We saw structure, two offices were mentioned, prophets and teachers. Today we do not have prophets like the Old Testament had, but the church is structured by elders and deacons. No more offices. There's no such thing as trustee. There's no such thing as auxiliary. There's no such thing as youth pastor. Pastor might be young, but there's no such title. If you see it in the scriptures, show me. All of these offices are manufactured to make people happy. But a reforming church dropped all of those things quickly. There's no thing as Sunday school superintendent. Office is given to a deacon. Well, let's clear the air and get some of these nonsense out of our heads. Structure. See a third distinction. function. Verse 2, part A. First, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the word they refers to the body of believers in the church and not merely the officers. They ministered to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord is ministering to the Lord's people. A Christian is saved to minister to others. If you and I are not functioning in the body of Christ in some capacity, we may not be connected to the vine, as Jesus said in John chapter 15. If the branches are not abiding in the vine, they bring forth no fruit. And these things are fundamental that I learned as a young Christian in my 20s. I'm just repeating them. Thankful for men who help us. But this is the composition of the church at Antioch. It sets forth a pattern of a biblical church. What we all should strive to be. What we should endeavor to do. Diverse. Structure. Function. Now when this lady asked me if this is a Jamaican church, I wouldn't characterize this church as a Jamaican church. And you shouldn't. Or a Bajan church. Or St. Lucian church. It should be the Lord's church. Second heading. Commission to the church. 2b and 3. Continuing from 2b. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You know, I must tell you this confession. I don't like going anywhere. I begin to get very nervous this week. When you're going to some place so far and so dangerous, it is a cause for worry. I got butterflies in my... I never come on this pulpit so shaken up. They sent them away. I mean, they sent them away from their posts, from their hub, from their convenience, from their bed, from their food, from their refrigerator. Sent them away. Here is the proof that the Holy Spirit is a person and not an influence. He spoke. He called names, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." God calls distinctly. He knows his sheep by name. He's not going to call everyone. He uses the human voice at times to call people to service. There are four stated actions in this verse that indicates the activity of the local church at Antioch, how we ought to understand them today. And when they had fasted and prayed, fasting is not a requirement in the church today. It is not commanded anywhere in the New Testament epistles. If you want to fast, keep it to yourself. The moment you talk about it, you don't know what you're doing. There's nowhere in the New Testament where Christians, as a matter of fact, you might kill yourself fasting. If you're a diabetic. Nowhere in the New Testament where Christians are mandated to fast. This is one of the few times fasting is mentioned after the resurrection. Remember what Jesus said? Should the children of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, then shall they fast. That fast is speaking about proclamation of the gospel. That's the fast that God has commanded. Going out with the gospel. Leaving home. Abstaining from your luxuries to serve God. However, prayer is given as a corporate discipline of the church that ought to be practiced. In practically all the epistles written to the churches, we are instructed, pray for one another. Pray without ceasing. Let men lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I beseech you, pray always to the churches. Praying is a vital part of the commission to the church. For the Lord said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He didn't say fast. He said pray. Luke 10:2. If we are not going, we ought to be praying. Acts 13:3. The third action mentioned in the context. And they laid hands on them and sent them away. Now this probably was actual laying hands, but we know that it was figurative, or it is figurative, and it implies ordination of individuals to lay hands on them, to give them responsibility. Timothy was told, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Here we see the sending party, the eldership, to Timothy. You don't just manufacture and say, I going. Going where? Who sent you? Paul also forewarned Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. One of the mistakes that we have made, or that I have made because of expediency, is that we have fallen into the snare of laying hands suddenly on men who have proven to be unfit, not only unfit for service, but unconverted in character. You know, when you deal with people long enough, you'll find out if they are converted. Over the long haul, you will see fruits. Well, you will see tears being born out of their lives and not fruit. And you can be around the gospel for a long time and prove to be unconverted. And there may be many in our church like that. No fruit. Tears. In spite of our foolishness and our sin, God still was protecting us. Here in Acts 13, Barnabas and Saul were proven men. Then we have a fourth action word in the Antioch church. They sent them away. This may be the leaders, or the leaders inclusive of the church who sent them away. I don't think I will leave this time without a formal sending with prayer. Maybe to choose the evening. But though the church sent them away, what is certain in the narrative is that the sending away is credited to God, the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 4. So they, the two, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. though the church at Antioch fasted and prayed for these men, though they lay hands on them, though they sent them away, the action of sending was attributed to the Holy Ghost. God works his evangelistic purposes through the arm of the church. We must never underestimate the value and the sacredness of a biblical church. I'm not talking about a storefront at the corner that's making a lot of noise with drums. We should never neglect the discipline of congregational prayer in seeking the will of God. Today the church has a commission. I've been trying to instill this in our people for 25 years. When the church met me, they met me going on a mission field. I was interrupted from that mission to pastor. I don't really have any regrets, but don't forget how the church met me. It is no wonder Paul said to the Ephesians, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit spoke. The church listened. The writer to the Hebrews also reminds us, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy on the two or three witnesses of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of he who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" The Spirit of God speaks in the church through the Word of God to his people. So we have seen the composition of a biblical church, what it is like, what it ought to be like, diversity, structure, function. We saw the church's commission, work of the ministry, praying, sending, preaching. This is the calling of the church. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual calling, really. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had John Mark, of course. Is your minister? I know this is another guy that he couldn't go back the second time because the pressure was too much for him. He was a mama's boy. Like some of us had to go back home. John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, that's why you went. But we come to our third and final heading, challenges in the work of the ministry, 6 through 12. Challenge, composition, commission, challenges. This is the part that no one relishes. Verse 6, "And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. This false prophet had a unique name, as you can see. It means son of Jesus." That's what the name means. In other words, he claimed connection to Jesus. And this is what false prophets are like. False Christians. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed in Acts, you can read it. There were challenges accompanied. False teachers would argue affiliation with Jesus and the church. But this fellow was discovered for who he was. He was well connected politically, as you can see. And the one that he was connected to, he wanted to divert from Christ. He wanted to influence him away. God worked. And God works like that. Verse 7, "Which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He tried to discredit this. He tried to thwart this deputy from the gospel. And there are ways people do that today in the ministry. We have a hard time getting our kids out. You don't understand, I see some lineup last Lord's Day at the corner of Flatbush. Froze the children. Try to get them to Bible club or Sunday school. World's gone mad. False prophet was a hindrance. The one who wanted to hear the word of God, verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpreting, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The Lord vindicated his servants, though, by opening the heart of the one who was being misled by this false prophet. Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, being astonished at the gospel. So very succinctly, brethren, we have highlighted two primary functions of a biblical church. In this pattern set forth in Acts 13, we see worship. These men were at the church worshiping, praying, fasting. And in the midst of that setting, God spoke. See, evangelism. What a shock this would have been to the church that in the midst of something like that, God says, look, give me the two best men you got there. I'll take them, Barnabas and Saul. Like I said, that's how God works. If you are gifted, I got news for you. God want you. God met with the church as they worship. He commissioned them. He sent two. Now, in winding down, let me ask, what practical lessons can we draw from the word today? In what way would you apply what we have said today to us today? Well, the first thing we see is union. That's the first thing I see. Union. Though this church was marked by diversity, which I have shown you, they all were in union with Christ. How I know this? They ministered to the Lord. They prayed to the Lord. They fasted for the Lord. When the Holy Ghost spoke, they heard the Lord. They were in unity. Nobody grumbled. But why are you sending Saul? Why are you sending Paul and Barnabas? Why? These are our main preachers. Why? Unity. Sometimes they don't even well land in Zimbabwe before people ask, when are you coming back? That's the worst thing you can hear. One time I tell a guy, brother, it doesn't look as though I'm going to spend the time that I wanted to spend because I don't think I'm going to get it. He said to me, Pastor, you just lift my spirits. Because I tell him I can't stay no longer. What a discouragement that is. Union. No arguments raised. Paul and Barnabas were taken away and the ministry continued. God doesn't need us. And he showed it to us very regularly. He lay us down for 2 months, 3 months. When we come back, the church still there. Let's have unity, please. That's all we ask. There were no schisms. There were no jockeying. Like the political world. The Holy Spirit spoke and the saints of God obeyed. Union. That's one thing I learned from this passage in studying it. Togetherness. Different people. Different places. Different political persuasions. Different cultures. Different creeds. Mark a union. Second, communion. Union is different than communion. Union is when there is a merging of two or more together. Communion denotes unity and intimacy. If there is true union, there will be communion. 1 John 6:1-7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And notice the plural words. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. By the way, the fellowship one with another is not the fellowship that exists between Christian and Christian. It is not a horizontal fellowship. It is a vertical fellowship. We have fellowship with one with another is we have fellowship with Christ. I'm talking about communion. Because you and I can be together and we are not in fellowship. Don't agree. Let us not misunderstand the word of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, and this word cleanseth, is also in the active tense. And his son keeps on cleaning us from sin. As long as we are in communion with Christ, he keeps on cleansing us from sin. And this tells me why many in the church are like this. There is no continual cleansing. Because we get dirty every day. And we need continual cleansing. You can only have that when you are in communion with Christ. Some of us, maybe weeks go by and we don't ever read a chapter. And you might be just like that. Oh, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. Practice reading out the Bible once every year. I'm almost finished. Another year. I'm moving at bulkhole speed. Because once I get away, I'm distracted. Try that discipline, Hannah. Read through the Old Testament on weekdays, New Testament weekends. Read the prophets, read the Psalms on weekends. Don't go from Genesis right through to Revelation. You'll get tired. Mix it up. You'll get it due. But do it. It is rewarding. Word of God sits into your head. Communion. If there is no union between person and Savior, there cannot be communion between person and person, no matter how we try. Some of us are to ourselves, secretive to ourselves. Give me my space. This is a practical message concerning the life in the church of Christ. These men were sent. But notice one reference that I want you to turn to as I close. Acts 14. over the page 25 through 28. Acts 14, verses 25 through 28. Two pages across. We read there. And when they had preached the word in Persia, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. You see this? The church that sent them is the church they were accountable to. They came back to the church from where they were recommended, and they told them what happened. And this is something that don't go on today. Men have become lone rangers. These men came back to their home church. Who said that the church is not important in the activity of missions? Who said that? That's not what the Bible says. Who said that the church is not important for a Christian, a place to be? Where are you? Where do you spend? Who are you responsible to? Who are you accountable to? You need the new birth. That's your problem. You need conversion. That's the problem. I'm serious. Union. Communion. Lastly, proclamation. We said it many times, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. They preached the word of God. They did not pass out candy and band-aid. They preach the word of God. Whatever we endeavor to do, let us never neglect to preach the word of God to the schools, to the chancellor, to the peasants. Preach the word of God. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. Go into the world and preach the gospel. This is what we must endeavor to do with the help of the Holy Spirit and the church of God. May God bless you.